the screen. We'll be talking about Jesus. One, two. We already know that if we're Christians, right? We know Jesus is Lord. And we talked about the resurrection Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I want to talk about it again tonight. I don't know. It's where God had me today. I don't know when the last time we've actually read this chapter in its entirety. And I believe you may see some things for the very first time, or maybe see things you've not read in a long time that I think is just very interesting in John chapter 20. If you can be fine in John 20, we're going to read the entire chapter. It's 31 verses. It is the resurrection. And we're going to make a few points we go through here. We talked a lot Sunday about how Paul said without the resurrection, we would still be in our sin. If he hadn't arose, we would still be under judgment. But thank God he did rise, and now we're under forgiveness and redemption. So, and it's the one hope, as Melanie said, that we have as Christians, no matter what tragedy brings. If we are in the Lord, it is a new beginning for those in Christ. We had some good friends years ago that that died on the road. They were in a church van as well, coming back from revival, and they met a log truck. You see them trucks carrying the big logs, and it turned over on top of the van, crushed the van. And we lost several people. Me and my family knew personally, went to church with years ago to our home church. It was such a tragedy. But to know that they were immediately with God, to know that their chains were broken, to know that where they're at, that's what gives us hope. And, you know, Paul, we talked about Sunday how Paul said that if we only knew Christ in this life, if this is all we had in this life, we'd be the most miserable men. But because he rose again, there's more than this life. Because the tomb is empty, there's another life for us. Because he was resurrected, there's something waiting on us, great, beyond, way beyond our imagination, that we've not yet seen or even entertained what it could be like. But it's there waiting on us. We do not die. We just simply begin to really live because of the resurrection. So we're going to start in John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. We've heard of her, right? Early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, which means, of course, tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now let's talk about Mary Magdalene for a minute, because you may not know any history about her much. Mary Magdalene, back in Luke chapter 8, I believe, Jesus was ministering to some people, and there were seven demons cast out of her. Seven demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene. Then immediately, when that happened, she began to follow Jesus. And she went with him everywhere he went, like disciples. She became one of his disciples, really. She followed him. And she supported him financially, his ministry financially. She sustained and helped provide for Jesus' ministry. Now here we see this woman that had seven demons cast out of her. Here she is at the tomb. It's still dark. And let's see what happens. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in it. Now can you imagine this? There the linen clothes were lying, the grave clothes they wrapped them in. And they were actually folded up neatly. So I mean, it wasn't like it. They were, you know, can you imagine walking in? Okay, the body's gone, but there's the grave clothes neatly there. What is going on? Very strange scene. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without. Now this gets very interesting. Mary Magdalene talking about, not Mary's mother. Stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I did some research on this because we may be thinking, how could she not know who Jesus was? Why didn't she recognize immediately Jesus? Here's this woman that followed him everywhere he went, loved him, was a servant unto him, and she didn't even recognize him. Well, there are several factors taken into account. Number one, it was dark. It was early. Number two, her back was to the tomb. He was behind her. So she probably wasn't even looking at him when he had first addressed her. She was crying and weeping, so her eyes were filled with tears. And another big thing, who is she looking for? A dead body, not a live one. Think about that. She was looking for a dead Jesus. And so when he first spoke, or when she saw him, just saw him, it just didn't compute who he was. But then she did recognize in 15, Jesus saith, now he spoke to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. She thought he was a gardener at first. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself. See, she turned. She wasn't even looking at who was talking to her. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. When Jesus called her name, she knew who he was. And that goes back to what Jesus said, right? My sheep know my voice. She heard who he was when she called him by name. She wasn't looking for a resurrected Jesus. She was looking for a body laying around somewhere. Jesus saith to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. A lot of speculation here on why he said, Don't touch me, which actually translates into, Stop clinging to me. She was already actually touching him. He's saying, Don't touch me right now. It wasn't because it was a glorification thing or anything. There's a couple of things here. The main thing is she wanted him, her, to go and tell what was happening. Don't, you know, look, we can talk later. Go tell my brethren, go and tell that I'm risen. Go tell the news. Go tell them the tomb is empty. Go talk to them. Tell them what's going on. So she did. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, because they were afraid they would come, they were afraid because they thought the leadership would come, accuse them of moving Jesus' body, so they were in hiding. Came Jesus, stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Understand what happened here. The doors were shut, they were locked. All of a sudden, Jesus appears, which tells us a lot, right? He transcended into that room, just appeared before him. He was risen. He was spirit. He was flesh. He was God. He was all of it. He was a resurrected Savior. And he appeared in the middle of their locked room. Can you imagine how startled they were? They're in this locked room. Nobody can get in. No knock on the door. Just boom. Look up. There's Jesus standing in the midst of them. Peace. Here I am. Peace. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What I love about this, which proves the physical resurrection of Jesus, he showed them their hands. Why would he show them their hands? What was in the hands? Nail prints, scars from the nails. So we know, no matter what Bill O'Reilly says, right, he was nailed to a cross. If you missed this, I'll update you on, if you weren't here Sunday night, I think it's when I talked about Sunday night. Bill O'Reilly has a new book out called Killing Jesus. And, you know, I've listened to Bill O'Reilly quite a bit through the years. But I've lost some respect because he's come out in his book and talks about The crucifixion couldn't happen the way that history says. It couldn't happen with nails holding him on the cross. It couldn't happen here. It didn't happen on a cross. There are different things that he says is contradictory in the Bible. And it can deceive a lot of people and make them, because he has a lot of followers. And we've got to be careful about who we're following, right? We need to follow the Bible and the Lord and what His Word says. And Bill O'Reilly is a self-professed Roman Catholic. And he said in an interview, they said, how did you get this idea to write a book about killing Jesus? So I woke up one night, I just heard it in my head, and so I believe the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Now we know the Holy Spirit would not lead anyone to write contradictory to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit says it will lead you into all truth. And so just beware, if you see this book, I'm not saying don't read it, but just beware that it's got some excerpts that he disagrees with how Jesus was crucified and how some of that is. So but here, the reason I'm bringing it up is because it says here he showed him his hands. Why would he show him his hands? Because there were nails there. There were prints in this. He showed him his hands, and he showed him his side. Know what happened to his side? Spear went to his side. So he showed him the physical marks of his crucifixion. They saw that, and they were glad. They saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, did y'all know that was there? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because the Holy Ghost didn't come till Acts 2, right? So what's happening here? Why would he breathe on them, the Holy Ghost, 50 days or so before the Pentecost? If you look at this, what I believe this is, it was a temporary empowerment. Just like how the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would move upon people to equip them for their service for that season. So I believe God breathed on them a temporary supernatural anointing to sustain them until Pentecost came. Because he breathed the Holy Ghost upon them, but on Pentecost it came in them and dwelt and abided forever, and they had it forevermore. But he wanted to equip them and to be able to do the service and to be able to do what they need to do those next 50 days. I mean, think about what they just saw. Here's Jesus, our master that we served with all these years and walked the streets with and saw the dead raised and the sick healed, and we saw him on a cross die. We saw him die on a cross. We saw him hang there. We saw him bleeding. We saw him give up the ghost and cry out, it is finished, and then die. We saw that. Now they're seeing this same Jesus, this very same one, standing in the middle of them, off the cross, looking pretty healthy, I imagine, with scars from his side and, you know, from his hands, and I'm sure his back was still, from all the whipping post marks, was still on his back. But here he was, appearing in the middle of them. What must they have thought? Man, this is my God. This is my Savior. This is my Lord. He's appeared to me. He did rise like he said he would rise. Man, that would make anybody believe, you would think. And they did, except for one we'll read about in a minute, who had to have a little bit more proof. And nothing wrong with that. Whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are remitted unto them. Whose sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of what? The nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas gets a lot of slack, don't he? He gets a lot of slack. Oh, Doubting Thomas, expression for him. Doubting Thomas. But you know what? I kind of admire Thomas in a way. He wanted to know. Church, there's nothing wrong wanting to know. I'm all for people finding out the truth for themselves and not walking around blindly listening to every message out there. you find it as truth for yourself. Just like I preached many times, don't just take my word for it when you hear a message. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you through that word and back it up with the scriptures and see if it's not truth. Thomas wanted to touch Jesus and the nails, the scars, to prove it was him. And I'm going to tell you something. I found this to be true. People that really want to believe, and I mean they really search for truth, once they really get it, they've got it. They're not like a lot of people that just accept anything and then give it up later or change. When someone really wants truth and they really search for it and they really get it for themselves, they've got it. And you're not going to change your mind. They know that they know that they know. Imagine Thomas. I've touched the nail scars. Don't nobody tell. No. You might think Peter was drunk. You might have thought John was out of his mind. I saw him. I touched his prints. I touched his side. I saw him. I know this was the same Jesus. Nothing wrong with wanting to prove truth. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and now Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut. Here he is again, making a magical appearance. The doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, because he already knew what Thomas was thinking, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." He loved Thomas. He knew what was on his mind. Just touch me. Just believe. Touch me. You're going to find out I'm who I said I am. You're going to find out I'm who they said I was. I am your Savior. You're going to find out. "And Thomas answered and said unto him," what a beautiful, beautiful expression, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine Thomas? And I can imagine probably there was weeping. There was probably crying when he said this. "My Lord and my God." That's something we all should be able as Christians to say, "My Lord and my God." No matter what we're going through, he's my Lord and my God. See, we know Jesus. We weren't there at Calvary. We didn't touch the nail-pierced hands, but we have felt his presence. We have felt his Holy Spirit. We have seen his glory. We have felt him all over us. We've heard his voice speak to us. Whether you know it or not, you have heard God speak to you. It may not be on a mountain like Moses. It may not be on a Sea of Galilee. It may not be with a dead man being raised. But we've all heard God speak to us. We know his voice. That inner voice you hear, that revelation that comes forth, that prophetic word that comes out, that revelation that comes, that thought that comes, that's God speaking to us, speaking deep inside, telling us to do something or to step out or to comfort us. We can hear God's voice. Trust that voice. It's always the first voice. Always the first voice. And then the devil will always come behind that and try to confuse you with the second voice. Try to make you doubt. Yeah, wasn't God. I mean, we've all said this. That wasn't God speaking. You just thought about that. But who put the thought there? God did. God put the thought there. We didn't just think that on our own. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. God speaking and revealing truth into our lives. Obey that. Open your mouth when God speaks to you and obey what he's saying to do. Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Beautiful expression. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." But now he's talking to us in this next part. "Blessed are they that have not seen but have yet believed." That's us. We've not seen him in the same sense Thomas did. We've not seen him in the flesh, but we have seen him in the Spirit. And that's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. It's not just a Christian expression, church. It's not just something we talk about in church. The Holy Spirit is God's presence inside of us that we can feel him anytime we desire. Man, God's on the clock 24/7. You don't have to go to a synagogue or to a chapel or to a church to talk to him. He's there in you everywhere that you go. In your car, you call up on him. Boom, you feel him. and your workplace, you speak his name, he shows up. On your living room couch, just call his name, and he's there. He's working and active and living inside of us, abiding in us forever and ever, every minute, every second, every day, every hour, forever inside of us. What a great resource to have, to tap into that anytime we want. And we forget that sometimes, I believe, to exercise that Holy Spirit, to activate it in our lives, that when we need it, God's there. When you get your downest and your most discouraging time and you're low, you're in a low place, Holy Spirit's still there. That's when we need it the most. That's when we need to use it the very most, to let him strengthen our lives and our hearts and our minds, to raise us out of them ashes and put us back where we're supposed to be, to encourage us, to give us wisdom, direction, discernment, whatever we need, he's got. The Holy Spirit's everything we need. Whatever season you're going through, he has what you need. Whether it's joy, whether it's peace, whether it's direction, whether it's wisdom, whether it's strength, whatever it is, he's got it. Pentecost changed everything for Christians. We don't have to just read about Jesus. We can experience Jesus. It's great. I mean, think about this. Because the Holy Spirit, can't we almost relate to the disciples? I mean, can't you see them walking with Jesus and him healing the sick? You can almost experience that in your mind because the Holy Spirit is in you to reveal that stuff to you. You can almost, everywhere we go, the power of God goes with us. Back in his day, the crowds follow one man to get their healing, one man to hear the word, one man to hear what he had to say. But each one of us, we give our lives to him. We then become his voice. We become his hands and his feet. We become the one that marches forth. We become the one that carries forth his anointing, carries forth his power, carries forth his wisdom. We're the ones that do that. We embody the presence of God inside of us. And everywhere we go, he's there. And he shows up. That's why when Paul was before the leaders, and God told him, said, just don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the word to say. Just open your mouth and I'll speak. If we could learn to operate as Christians more on that level, just trust God, and when the time comes, when we open our mouths, he's going to speak. Just give me what I need, God, in that moment. I ain't got to try to pre-plan everything. I ain't got to try to figure it out. I'm just going to trust you. And man, when your Holy Spirit just speaks, it's going to speak. It'll rise up in me, and it'll speak. And it gives us wisdom the times that we need it. Next verse, Jeremy. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There was many miracles Jesus did after he resurrected that's not recorded. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's where our life's at. In the name of Jesus, because he rose from the dead. He came out. He didn't stay dead. He came out from the dead. He walked the earth. He was witnessed by many hundreds and hundreds of people. And there was even witnesses of his ascension. Can you imagine being there to see him ascend and leave the earth? But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. See, he died for our sins. He rose for our righteousness. And he sent us the Holy Spirit for our equipping to sustain us while we're here. Can you imagine not having the power of the Holy Spirit, how hard life would be? We'd be done for. We would have no power. We wouldn't have no direction. We would be weak to everything that come along. But because of the Holy Spirit, see, the Holy Spirit is not just to make us feel good, which it does. We love when the Holy Spirit moves. We feel his presence and we're crying and feel the chill bumps and all that's a beautiful thing. But the real purpose of the Holy Spirit was to sustain us in everyday life and to equip us and strengthen us to face every challenge that comes along. Because there's a lot of challenges, severe challenges. This tragedy at Front Street, those folks are going to need the power of the Holy Spirit in them to sustain, to strengthen, to bring peace and joy in such a time of sorrow. It's there to comfort us. It's there to teach us. It's there to equip us. It's there to sustain us. It's there to feed us. It's there to be our need meter. Whatever we need Him to be, that's what He does. The Holy Spirit meets our needs. You know, we don't know what to pray. I love what it says in Jude. Always praying in the Spirit. Letting the Spirit pray through us. Because there's times we don't know what or how to really pray. And we just allow the Spirit, which couldn't have happened without the resurrection, which couldn't have happened without the death. It all correlates into our redemption. Thank God. It was a process he took for the redemption of mankind. And because of that Holy Spirit, I can close my eyes, I begin to pray, and then I can feel my God. Oh, I can feel Him. You know the story, and I'm sure Sharon's probably taught it through the years, and the story of the 500 prophets and Elijah, and they made the altar and put the fire, and Elijah said, "You cry out to your God all day long, and I'll cry out to my God, and we'll see who sucks this water out of the trench with fire and burnt and all that." And all them prophets, them false prophets, yelled all day, chanted, cut themselves, pleaded to God, begged Him to come down. You know what? Elijah just spoke about 20 words according to Scripture. And boom, God showed up. You know, we have a God that's real. He's not fabricated. We have a God that's real. You know, there are people that are even trying the secular world that are anti-Christians, anti-church, anti-God, that are trying to attach us feeling God with an emotional euphoria we feel in church. Music's playing, preacher's preaching, da-da-da-da. It's a natural, physical euphoria you're feeling. There's a lot of places I don't feel euphoria. Y'all feel euphoria at work? I mean, they can play music all day long. You're going to feel euphoria? I mean, really? I mean, people are trying to take away everything they can instead of just admitting there is a God and there is a living presence of God and that God can be felt and experienced by humanity. Think about this. Our holy God, sacred and holy and just, it's God. I mean, God, just saying that word, you immediately think, as reverent as you can think, it's God. But yet we can feel that holy God. He chose to inhabit human flesh with His Holy Spirit to infill us, to indwell us, that we can feel His anointing, His presence. He chose to live in the hearts of man. Think about that. Unregenerated, defiled, dirty, nasty mankind, God chose to indwell the hearts of man. And we can feel Him. Man, there are times His presence just comes on. I feel His presence suddenly. Suddenly. There's been services where it came suddenly. I mean, I really was feeling nothing. Just really feeling nothing big. And then all of a sudden, I felt it like usher in just immediately. The dynamics changed completely because His presence showed up. I'm thankful we have the Holy Spirit versus the natural Jesus, because each one of us have a piece of Jesus by having the Holy Spirit. If we only had Jesus the man, it'd be a very limited thing. But because we have His Holy Spirit, all Christians, all believers can have that sweet anointing, can have that authority in Christ, can have that power in His Word, can lay hands and feel the presence of God flow. Man, it's a beautiful thing. Because He rose. And when He rose, He didn't leave them there by themselves. He told them, He said, after this, He goes on to say, He gave instructions to go wait in Jerusalem, don't leave town until the promise comes. What's it called? What do you mean? What are you waiting on? Believe me, you'll know it. You'll know it. I'm going to send you back a comforter. I'm going to send you back strength. You're not going to have to live on this earth without my power. That's what He was saying. I'm leaving you now, but because I'm leaving you, you're going to be more empowered than if I stayed. See, we became more empowered by him leaving than him staying. He ascended to his Father. His Spirit rushing that upper room at Pentecost. Can you imagine? And I'm sure Mary Magdalene was with him. 120, they say, gathered in the upper room. All in one mind and one accord, waiting on this promise. Happened 50 days after he ascended. So they tarried, they waited, they were patient, they were faithful. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Then all of a sudden, boom. And I often wonder, I wasn't there, of course, none of us were, but I often wonder what actually happened. What did they really feel that first time? Did one person start praying and then it caught fire? Did everyone at the same time feel it? And everybody at the same time begin to pray? How, I wonder, did it really happen? We know what the Bible says. There was a mighty rushing wind and there was a force, a power, a sound that came into the place they were in. And they began to pray in different languages and all that. But I wonder how it really caught fire. I've wondered that before. But I know they left there different. They left there different. Peter, the very one that denied Jesus three times, was the one out there saying, "Listen, men, this Jesus who you crucified has risen from the dead, and he is Lord." Boy, we're talking about some boldness. Where'd that come from? Holy Ghost. How did Peter go from being a coward to a leader? He went from denying Jesus to being on the front line proclaiming Jesus. He was so bold, they thought he was drunk. Wow, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness that said it would to be witnesses to other people. That's how we can have boldness. I mean, that's how we can be witnesses, have that boldness, the Holy Spirit. So they left the upper room, filled with the Spirit. Then they went to work, building churches, laying hands on all those. You want the Holy Ghost? Lay hands. You want the Holy Spirit? Lay hands. You want it? Lay hands. I want it. I want to be baptized, saved. Who you baptized? Under John. Under John. Well, I'm baptized with fire. Not just water, but with fire. You want to be baptized? And boom, the church took off. Lives were changed. Miracles still happened. Healings took place. And healing did not stop in the book of Acts. I think most of us had a sense to realize that. A lot of people try to say that all the miracles stopped in Acts. It didn't stop in Acts. And there's still miracles every day happening. Every day. God's doing miracles. Every day. Jesus is risen. And that makes him Lord. Lord of all creation. Lord of all humanity. Lord of all things. Lord of all the earth. He is Lord over everything. One Lord. One God. And that's who we serve. That's who I serve. Thank God he rose. I've not read this whole chapter in its entirety in a very long time. And to read some of those things was refreshing to me. To read this story. I want to tell you about Mary Magdalene. I had a good point about her. Back in Luke, she had seven demons cast out of her. She was the first one the resurrected Jesus spoke to. The first one. She was also the last one, or one of the last ones at his crucifixion. She was there at the foot of the cross with him. She loved Jesus. He changed her life. She was there at his crucifixion. She was there at his resurrection. The honor of being the first one the resurrected Savior spoke to. Mary Magdalene, the one that earlier had seven demons cast out of her. This shows the redemptive work of the Lord. And how those of us in the world that we see they're lost and they're bad and they're out there, they're overcome with whatever they're going through, how all it takes is one touch of God and hope's restored. Mary Magdalene didn't lose position or didn't pay a price because of what she was. Jesus spoke to her first. She was the first one to see the resurrected Savior. Wow. Pretty amazing. I am glad he is risen. And I don't know. I know it's not Easter time. It's been on the resurrection the last few services. I realize that. It's just, I don't know. It's where God's had me. I just think the resurrection is so important. It's so central to the gospel. There's a lot of good men that died. But only one that saved us from our sins. And there is so much proof of his crucifixion. Even the original Roman documents, history records his crucifixion as being what we read in the Bible. The whipping post, the nails, the stripes, the crown, the sword. All that's verified in original documents of history. And so just be careful when people come along, especially people of influence like Bill O'Reilly. And we read his book and it plants. See, what happens, church? We've got to be very careful. The devil can subtly plant seeds in our mind, even the most seasoned Christian mind. And we have to be very careful what we're reading, what we're allowing into our spirit. You know, I believe what the Word of God says. I believe he hung on the cross with nails in his hands, nails in his feet, stripes on his back, crown on his head, mocked and suffered, buried in a tomb, stone rolled away, 3 days later he's alive. I believe the Bible happened like it said. I believe it happened like it said. Isn't it amazing how we'll believe something so ridiculous and don't believe the Word of God sometimes? If I would tell y'all I was at Walmart today and I saw a 8'4" green man with purple hair and yellow bikini shorts with flip-flops, y'all would believe that. Dennis Rodman, yeah. People will believe that more than they believe that Jesus died and rose. I mean, it is crazy. If I went around and told y'all, man, I saw Sharon with Tony, and they were snuggled up in a booth at a restaurant, y'all would take that and run with it. But to say Jesus died for your sins and rose, I don't believe in all that stuff. But you believe something that ridiculous or something that you haven't even seen? You assume, because I said that about Sharon and Tony, boom, you think that's truth? But here the Word of God tells you truth. You can't believe it. Blows my mind. They don't want to believe it. Don't want to believe it. I do. That's my only hope, church. If that tomb's not empty, I don't have no hope. If he didn't rise from the dead, there is still no hope for James Lewis. But he did rise. And there's a bunch of witnesses that said he did. And I thank God that I got Thomas telling James, hey, James, I touched his nail-scarred hands. Hey, Joe, I touched his side. So you believe this Jesus thing 2,000 years from now when you're in James Lewis's church, Living Word, and you believe his truth. You believe that because I touched it. I love it. That's my message tonight. Appreciate you coming out tonight and being with us on this hump day. Did y'all see the remix song for hump day on Facebook? There's a remix video of the camel. What day? What day? What day? What day? What day? Huh, what day? What day? Hump day? Huh, what day? What day? You know, it's a little remix. Pretty cool. But anyway. Oh, me. Thank you. Right. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, refresh me reading that again, seeing some of those verses. And read more about Mary Magdalene and the importance she was to Jesus through his ministry. Just amazing. A lot of good. Yeah, it was dark. She's weeping. What, looking for resurrected bodies? I mean, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Sweet. That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah, right. It's a good story. I'm glad you shared it. That's touching. I'm glad you put that much thought. I'm glad you thought about the car too, and obeyed that, and took that serious, and gave it. And that'd be awesome. I hope she can come. That'd be wonderful. What are you gonna say, Tony? Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, you do. Yeah, that's right, that. You did. Yeah. I bet. Right. 95. Yeah, let's continue to keep that church in your prayers, those family members, and man, it's tragic. Oh, Ruth Privett. Some of y'all remember Ruth Privett, right? I don't want to shock anybody, so everybody just keep your composure here. She passed away this morning. I went to see her Monday morning in the hospital, and she had some surgery. She had a colon infection, and had a major 5-hour surgery done. A week after surgery, she was still hurting, couldn't keep anything down. And I went and we talked to her. I spent about 30 minutes with her, 45 minutes with her at Davis, and prayed with her. And Von Seal called me this morning. She passed away. So and she lost her husband about 2 years ago, actually. I think it was right at 2 years ago. So keep that family in your prayers. And pray for her son. She has two grown sons. Just pray for them. They need prayer. Caitlin's 14 now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ruth is actually on our plaque, I think, as a charter member in the hall. Her name's up there. So, yeah, keep that family, them boys. They need a lot of prayer. So, but be looking for the her name in the paper. I'm sure he'll have her name at the rankings. But it's Ruth Privett. And yeah, I want to pass it on. She was with us for several years. She's part of church for the first at least 3 or 4 years, faithful, I'd say. So, not much. Yeah, it's the fire department mostly. A few times here, yeah. All right, let's stand on our feet and get you out of here. And after our prayer, if you have your offering tonight to bring, your tithe, your building fund, your offering, whatever that is, bring it and put it in the offering plates before you leave. Father, we thank you for this service and this word. It is good to be reminded of what you did for us, Lord, so many years ago, that resurrection is still just as powerful today as it was then. That because that tomb was empty then, that our tomb will be empty forever. Thank you, Lord, that we won't ever have to face death because you faced it and tasted it for every man. I pray, Lord, that you bless each person in here, the personal battles they're going through, family issues, physical issues, financial issues. We lift up the families of Front Street Baptist Church and the truck driver's family and the SUV driver's family. For those folks that has had absolute tragedy, Lord, just unbelievable tragedy, we want to lift them up and just ask for comfort, for peace, for strength, God, to get them through what they're going to have to face. And only you can do that, Lord. Lift the ones up there in ICU in critical condition that are hanging on for their lives, God. We pray for them that you turn that around, turn that situation around for them. And just bless each one of us. We go our separate ways. Ordain our steps, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.